There are two scripture readings as we install our new office bearers this morning. In the first place, we turn to John chapter 21, and then we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for our text. In John 21, we want to read the words that the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter as he restores him to the office from which he had fallen by his denial of Christ. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest wherever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not." This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we see Peter shepherding the sheep as per Jesus' instructions. We'll read this short chapter, and then the first four verses will be our text. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," meaning dishonest financial gain, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray and ask God for his rich blessing on our worship. Lord our God, who has taken us as his sheep. That's why we can enter this place with joy. No matter what burdens and griefs and aches of heart might lay upon our hearts, no matter what guilt and struggle and shortcoming and weariness and weakness might plague us, sheep don't get the status of sheep because they've performed well or because they're healthy and strong, but because the shepherd does what he teaches us to sing. And for his sheep, he takes us. Oh, enter then his gates with joy. The marvel of grace and of redemption for the guilty and the broken. It sparkles in the scriptures. It sparkles in the Psalms. And that is our life. To be taken by such a shepherd and to be guarded and protected and fed and comforted and led and guided and helped. What more could we want than to be the sheep of such a shepherd? And we pray then, open our eyes from this text too, to see all that the Lord Jesus Christ does and is. And even as we focus on the installation of office bearers this morning, the lessons rising out of it are for so many areas of life. And we pray that each one of us would learn here what leadership is, but also learn how the Lord cares for his people through the gifts of office bearers. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that we as flock of the Lord might be shepherded by the gospel from this text. We also come to give thanks today for mothers. So many of us can look back with gratitude and thanksgiving as we look at how our mothers prayed for us, encouraged us, guided us, trained us, sacrificed for us, wore themselves out in raising us. And we're so grateful for all the blessings that have come to us from godly mothers. It means so much to hear, first of all, from the lips of mothers, sincere words, sincere faith, and godly longings. Often we don't even realize just how much it means for life to have a praying, faithful mother who never gives up and who cares. Some of us, this is a painful day, either because of distance, we can't go and visit our earthly mothers, or because of broken relationships with our earthly mothers, an inability to count on the faithful care of our mothers. We bring that grief and pain to thee as well. We think of the beautiful words of the scriptures. Like a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you in Zion, says the Lord. And we give thanks for that beautiful care by the living God for those who need it most. We sing it sometimes. Even though my mother or father should forsake, the Lord on me will pity take. Some of us have lost a mother, maybe even in the last year or so. Would love to be able to go over and have coffee after church. It's no longer possible. We bring that grief before thee too. We think of those who have lost children, whether through miscarriage or in other ways, and for whom this day can sometimes be a painful reminder of what's missing, of the ache of empty arms, and of the longing to embrace that child on a day like this. Comfort them, Lord. Encourage them and help them. We pray for those who can't have children, who would love to have children. Be their help this day. We pray for those who, though perhaps not able to have children, are spiritual mothers and mentors to others in the congregation, whether young or old, who provide so much spiritual care that is so important to the well-being of the church. And we marvel at thy gift of such people to the church too, who serve in capacities that don't always get public attention, but are so valuable to the church and to the schools. And we give thanks for those gifts today too. We pray for those mothers listening who feel guilty, who look at their own mothering and feel like they're such poor mothers, who see their sins and not the blessings it pleases thee to give their families through them, who are gloomy, and who find it hard to even appreciate today the loving words of their families, because their conscience is telling them on the inside, I don't deserve any of this. We pray that they wouldn't push away the loving words of encouragement, but encourage them that by the grace of God, also sinful, weak mothers can be such a blessing and a reason for joyful thanksgiving. We come to confess our sins and shortcomings, to confess that another week in a fallen world and our besetting sins have clogged our wheels spiritually, have grieved our hearts, have grieved thy heart, have hurt our relationships, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And oh, what a lack that is, because our God deserves maximum glory in this world with every breath and every motive and every thought taken captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we can look back on this past week and, oh, we need the Lord's Day. We need the Lord's Day to stop and rest and to seek the face of God and to hear the glory of Christ, and to be fed with the truth and grace of God, which alone can restore our hearts and keep us from falling and present us before thy throne faultless and with great joy. So help us, Lord, and shepherd us, that our hearts might break because of our sins and then be healed in the grace of God. We rejoice with Mary and Van Reywijk that the surgery went well, and as she recovers at home, Lord, bless her and help her. We pray for Gerda Grisnick in the hospital as the cancer continues and as she suffers aches and pains and confusion. We pray for Alexandra as she sits there day after day caring for her mother. Bless her and help her and encourage her in her task, and fill her with thy approval as she honors her mother by spending all these weeks at her side. We pray for those burdens, cares, needs that aren't being mentioned now. We pray for mothers who have wandering, straying children. That's the greatest heartache of all. And it's the greatest longing of a mother that her children would serve the Lord. And so we pray for those mothers whose hearts grieve. We pray, Lord, for those wandering covenant children, some of whom may have not been in a church service in years. Restore their souls, O God. Break through in their lives. Grant gospel opportunities. Grant that those straying, wandering children would be found by the Good Shepherd and restored and become godly people to the great joy of their mothers and fathers. We give thanks for all the blessings of this week, for the measure of peace and prosperity that we enjoy. We think of Israel and all the rocket and attacks again, and wars and rumors of wars, Christians persecuted in various places. Encourage them and help them. Encourage all our serving office bearers and our new office bearers with the message of this service. And we give thanks for all the blessings that those who did serve gave to thy church in the last 4 years. Now fill us with thy blessings, with thyself, and shelter us close by thy side. We sing, we take the words of the psalmist on our lips, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. My soul shall conquer every foe upholden by thy hand. Thy people shall rejoice in God, thy saints in glory stand. May then even wandering sheep who are here this morning be found by the Great Shepherd and begin to be believers in the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, this week I found a beautiful saying that captures what good leadership is like, and I quote, "A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head." Children, you know what a magnet's for. It finds metal like iron and it draws it to itself. Or if the metal's bigger than the magnet jumps to the metal and it sticks. Maybe you've seen the roofers busy in your backyard after they tore off the old roof and put on a new one. They've got this magnet on rollers that they move through the grass so that all the nails that are in the grass will pop up and be picked up. Because otherwise you could step on them, you could hurt yourself. A compass tells you the direction so that you know the right way to go. You can use it on your hike, and most cars nowadays come with a built-in compass. It'll tell you what direction you're traveling in. Now apply this to leadership. A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. His heart jumps to the right things. His mind is prepared to lead in the right direction. Now, don't think that this sermon is just for the consistory so that the rest of us won't get a whole lot out of it and we'll just have to kind of tag along in the background. Almost all of us either are or will be leading in some way in our lives. Whether teaching a class, raising a family, at work, in a meeting. And the lessons about leading the Church of Christ can be helpful for all those areas of life. And the best way you can support your leaders is to pray for us. Because we're ordinary people, just like all of you. The Lord takes leaders from out of the flock. We've got our character faults, we've got our flaws, we've got our blind spots. We don't have of ourselves the courage, the wisdom, and the heart to lead you without the Lord's guidance and help. That's why Paul, perhaps the greatest theologian and missionary the church has ever been given, often said to the church's brothers, "Pray for us." And he said things like this, "Pray for me that boldness may be given to me, so that I would open my mouth for the gospel the way I ought to open it." He even says this to the Corinthians, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And then he answers his own question. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Peter in our text says the same thing. And he does so using the beautiful language of the shepherd and the flock of sheep. Here's our theme. The chief shepherd's call, the shepherd is flock. We see the identity of the under-shepherd, the responsibility of the under-shepherd, and the wages of the under-shepherd. So what's the magnet in the heart and the compass in the brain of the good elder or office bearer? The text tells us. It doesn't start, first of all, with a to-do list for you, brothers. What you should be doing. We'll get to that. But it tells us first who the elder is. And what a good elder is flows directly from Jesus Christ. Did you notice how Peter describes himself here? And by extension, the elders that he's equipping for their task in this text, notice a little phrase that is so easy to overlook. In verse 1, the elders who are among you. Verse 2. The flock that is among you, elders. The elders are among the flock, and the flock is among the elders. It means first this, elders and deacons are part of the flock, first and foremost. Sheep of the good shepherd themselves. Leading and serving on behalf of the chief shepherd. This means that as elders and deacons, you may look to the chief shepherd to shepherd your souls and to provide your spiritual needs. You can go to him with your own questions and sins and struggles and shortcomings and trust him to care for you and the flock. That means that elders, deacons, and the flock have the most important things in common. But it also means this, that good leaders, and that applies to leaders of any kind in the home and elsewhere too, don't send their demands and decisions down out of the room, but they are among the flock. You can't lead from a distance. You have to do it close up. The magnet in the heart of a good leader is drawn to the flock. Children, when you turn a magnet the wrong way around, it'll push another magnet away rather than drawing it. It has to do with how the metal is magnetized. A sinful leader pushes away, but a good leader is drawn to the flock. And like every good leader, Peter leads here by example. Notice how he describes himself in words that apply in most ways to all office bearers. The elders which are among you, I exhort who am also an elder. He could have called himself an apostle. He does that in verse 1 of the book. But he speaks now to the elders, and he doesn't say, I'm up on the pedestal and you're down here, listen up. He's one of them. He's among them. He's modeling for them how to lead the flock. All apostles are elders. They just simply are elders of the church worldwide rather than a specific congregation. Peter learned this from the Lord Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples at one point? I am among you as one who serves. And second, Peter calls himself here a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed what a remarkable statement that actually is. What kind of witness was Peter in the hall of Caiaphas? It was a bad one. It was his own fault. In fact, he missed most of the sufferings of Christ. He didn't see them in person. He denied Jesus shamefully, taking an oath and saying, I don't even know this man. And he wept bitterly in the night and didn't dare show his face in public again until the report reached him on resurrection morning of an empty tomb. Peter was an eyewitness of the transfiguration, of the ascension, of the resurrection. But he missed most of the cross. And yet the word witness isn't just that you saw something, but that you tell about something. Peter proclaims Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. That's the heart of the life and the message of a good leader. You need to give direction, practical direction. You need to develop policy and rule and regulation. That's all good and that's all true. But most important of all, a good leader is full of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon used to say, when you prick someone, his blood should come out bibline. And you could say in light of this text, when you poke a good office bearer, his blood should flow Christologically. Because this is the message of hope and grace and life that feeds the flock. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything else. And everything people are called to do in their lives flows from the foundation of this grace. Peter was restored by the grace of Christ crucified. You see, no one, not even an apostle, deserves to lead. No Christian leader is self-qualified, morally or spiritually. You know, as sinners, we tend to think we're pretty qualified people. Wasn't that Peter's big problem? Jesus warned him about his pride and self-confidence. He thought he was the biggest, the brightest, and the best. No one was going to serve Jesus more than he. We read from John 21 what Jesus had to say. Peter, do you love me more than these? He had to ask him three times. He didn't say, Peter, have you learned your lesson? Peter, do you promise to never do it again? Peter, will you say sorry now so everyone can hear you? No.
Peter, do you love me? More than these, you spoke big words in this circle. We all heard you.
And he asks that with nail-pierced hands. And Peter no longer struts his stuff. And he doesn't say, well, we all know that I'm the best. He's cured of that, Lord. He doesn't even count on what he knows. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things, including this. I truly do love thee. Why? Because of the grace that was shown him. It's Christ crucified, the forgiving, restoring Savior, who's the magnet in the heart of a good leader that draws him towards the flock. For then your heart goes out to the wandering and the straying, and to those who run stuck, and to those who are ruining themselves spiritually and are living in sin and who need to be restored. And your heart goes out to them in grace and in sympathy and in kindness. And you take up your cross to follow the Christ who bore yours. Brothers, you're not sitting in these benches this morning because you're the brightest, the best, and the godliest. Gifts and character matter. But they're not the most important thing. When the magnet in your heart is self-confidence, pride, you'll wreck the flock. But when you know yourself to be an undeserving sinner, with no sufficiency in yourself except Jesus Christ, who now lives in you with his grace, spirit, and power, then your identity is no longer, I can do this or I can't do this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what keeps you going. When the weight of office burdens you, and when you miss this magnet and this compass, Christ, then you will be a cowboy, not a shepherd. You will drive the flock and not lead it. And that doesn't work with sheep. Third Peter calls himself as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Christ went from the cross, from the sacrifice, from the service of the church to the crown of glory in heaven. The cross wasn't defeat, it was victory. And so those now who labor under the burden and weight of office may know in these people, in this flock, God will reveal his glory. That flock that seems to struggle and straggle and wander now will be crowned with the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So don't look at the flock and say, I see a motley crew. Don't stumble over the sins and failures and shortcomings and weaknesses of the flock, because we surely all have them, me too. But see this in the light of Christ. In their suffering, struggle, and tears. In the burdens and heartache of the people of this flock. Christ's glory will radiate. He will make all things new. And that's what gives hope now when you weep with those who weep. When you guide and counsel those who are troubled and those who are struggling and those who are discouraged. Brothers, what do you see when you walk out of here? When you see the flock as you move out after a service? You see just sheep. You know, sheep are the most needy and dependent domesticated animals there are. What a burden it can be to exercise office in a flock. But you should never see just sheep. You should see the sheep of Christ, in whom the glory of the resurrected Lord shall be displayed. Resurrection glory. Or you'll see those who need to be sought with the gospel, that they might become the sheep of Christ. For in their darkness and pain and sin and foolishness, the glory of Jesus Christ can be revealed. The resurrection makes all things new and creates a new life in the heart of the sheep. You see how this changes your view of office? Because none of these things are actually things we do. These are things that flow from who Jesus Christ is. But once you see as an office bearer your identity in Jesus Christ this way, then you're ready to hear, and that's our second point, the responsibility of the under-shepherd. Feed the flock of God, comes the command in verse 2. The Greek word here is shepherd the flock of God. And verses 2 and 3 spell out what that looks like. But before we get into those details, let's just for a moment think about the shepherd and sheep language here. We are called sheep. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's not exactly a compliment. Sheep are the most weak, needy, difficult farm animals you can have. They need to be looked after. Remember, this was the days when there were no fences. They need to be fed, watered, guided, and protected, because sheep will wander, sheep will get into trouble, sheep will get lost, sheep can't protect themselves from predators. They'll eat a plant that makes them sick, and tomorrow they'll do it again, and they'll do it every day unless you stop them. Without a shepherd's watchful eye and careful protection and provision, they scatter and they ruin themselves. And at the same time, you can't treat sheep roughly. Remember the beautiful picture in Isaiah 40. There's a shepherd who carries the lambs in his arms and gently leads the pregnant sheep. Children in those days, a shepherd would have a loose, billowing robe. They would make them extra loose. And he would have a nice belt tied around their waist. And in that billowing robe, they would cut a couple of slits on each side. And if there was a lamb that was wandering, the shepherd would break that little leg and then set it carefully. And he would keep that sheep in his robe. And by riding in there for a month, he would get so used to being by the shepherd that he wouldn't want to stray anymore. He would stay by the shepherd. He would carry them. And it was very common to see a shepherd with two or three little heads poking out of the slits in his robe. He carried them. That way his hands were free to, with his rod and staff, rescue and protect the sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And being a shepherd involves far more than lobbing a couple of Bible texts like grenades into their lives and then walking off with a smug smile. But what an encouragement it is to us as congregation when you hear this description of sheep and you say, that's me. That's what I'm like. Because it means God knows you. He provides for you. He provides earthly under-shepherds as servants and reflections of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, as Christ calls himself. That's why we sang Psalm 100 again. We are his flock. He feeds us. He takes us as his sheep. It's not so bad to be a sheep when you belong to the good shepherd. Do you know what a relief this is to an office bearer? This is not your flock. The Holy Spirit doesn't say here, shepherd your flock. God does the shepherding that matters most. You may be an instrument in his hands and speak his words and express his care, but you can't fix things, you can't solve things, you can't feel totally responsible for how things are going. You can go to sleep at night because there's a great shepherd who never sleeps. You can do your best at that moment and then leave it with God. They're his sheep. It's his crisis to manage. It's his problem, I say it reverently. Sometimes we forget this as office bearers and as the flock. We speak of my church. Have you ever thought about all the different ways in which we use the word my? That can't possibly mean ownership. You talk about my body. Well, did you give it life? Do you keep it alive? My shoes, my co-worker. My wife, my church, my country, my God. You can't reduce all these things to your personal possessions that have to do what you want. Because an unpleasant child can say, my teddy bear, but that might mean to him, I can pull it to pieces if I like. We can't say that with the words, my church. At worst, the words, my church, could mean the church that should do what I want. And when it doesn't, my church is going wrong. It's biblical to have a home church. And it's all right in certain ways to call it my church. But the church is God's flock. And it's his possession in ways far beyond any way in which it's mine. It's part of God's family, and it's my spiritual home, and it's the one I love warts and all, and it's the one that loves me warts and all. You see, sinners do sin. That shouldn't surprise us. The church will inevitably fail its members, and when the church fails, we need to look past this to the Lord of the church. When you realize this, the responsibility of office becomes much more bearable. You have to be a husband, you have to be a father too, still. God knows you're a clay pot yourself. You don't have to work yourself into the ground, into marriage ground down, and into despair. That's why there are many office bearers in a church. And that's why there's a chief shepherd. But having said this, an elder does have to take oversight. Verse 2, feed the shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. This means far more than just making sure there are two services on Sunday. Means you need to know what's going on in the congregation. In particular, your district list. Take oversight of it. Manage it. Comfort the hurting. Encourage the discouraged. Guide the seeking. Correct the straying. And sometimes, even just a few simple words after a service can mean so much to someone. Why? Because everyone's pleasant all the time? No. Because Christ purchased that flock with His own blood. And you show great love to Christ by caring for His sheep. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? You do. Feed my sheep. You receive great encouragement and comfort from Christ Himself when you care for His sheep. When Christ paid the ultimate price of His blood to buy that flock and then failed to care for them afterwards. When an office bearer does his work humbly, depending on the Lord. Even through the simple act of breathing out a prayer for wisdom and grace and courage. The Lord doesn't leave you hanging. Having paid such a price for His sheep, He must help those who shepherd the flock in His name. Now, when you shepherd a flock, there are three pitfalls into which every office bearer can fall. And Calvin says it well. Three vices are too often to be found. Laziness, desire for gain, and lust for power. These are contrasted in verses 2 to 3. And the first contrast is the temptation of laziness. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Yes, there's a good and holy burden and constraint that God lays upon a man to bear office. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, Paul says. So it keeps you going when it's hard. But you can also do your work grudgingly and half-hearted. Can lose your enthusiasm for the work. Can seem not to bear the desired fruit. We sang it before the service. The sower bearing precious seed, the seed of the gospel. Can weep as in his toil he grieves. Can enter a spiritual desert yourself as an office bearer, you know, by not feeding your own soul, by not walking with the Lord yourself. You need to walk with the Lord to seek His glory. Because otherwise you see the sheep as a nuisance rather than a gospel opportunity. You lose the magnet in your heart that draws you towards God and therefore towards His people. And every office bearer needs the prod of reminder from time to time. You know why? Because being a leader is never easy at any level. Listen to what one man says. Leadership is a glory and a ruin. Leadership is a privilege and a torment. Those who like you or your perspective or personality praise and even flatter you. You can do no wrong in their eyes. Those who don't appreciate your character, decisions, or actions think you can do no right. Isn't that painfully true to leadership? Neither the flatterers nor the critics encourage a man. Find then that encouragement in Jesus Christ. Secondly, take oversight, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's a beautiful old expression, actually, in the King James, because money gotten dishonestly is filthy lucre. You could also translate that second part, be a willing servant. One man said it like this, in the church there are too many stars and not enough servants. Brothers, let's not be surprised when sheep act like sheep. Parents, teachers, don't be surprised when children and young people need guidance and correction and direction. That's the nature of being a sheep. Don't resent them for it.
They need that shepherding care. Then be a servant, even as God serves you in the gospel as one of his own sheep.
And third, taking oversight means this in verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Sheep can't be driven with commands and demands alone. They need to be led. The cowboy gets behind the herd and drives it. The shepherd walks ahead of the flock and leads it. If you've ever been in a part of the world where shepherds still walk around with their flocks like this, in some parts of Scotland you can still see this, you'll see the shepherd walking down the road and the sheep are following him. Paul often said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate those who have us for an example, Paul writes. Do to others as I did to you, Jesus says, when he washes the feet of his disciples. During the Nazi occupation of his country in World War II, King Christian X of Denmark one day noticed a Nazi flag flying above one of the public buildings. So he immediately called the German commander and he said, take that flag down at once. And the commander refused. Then a soldier will go and take it down, said the king. He will be shot, threatened the commander. I don't think so, said the king, because I'm going to be that soldier. And the flag was down in 5 minutes. That's leadership. Maybe someone now is getting discouraged by the burden of office, and Peter knows that by experience. And that's why he ends his charge to the elders with great encouragement, our last point, the wages of the under-shepherd. The first words of verse 4 are a whole sermon by themselves. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief shepherd remains the chief shepherd. He's not sleeping on the job. He's not off relaxing in heaven thinking that he's hired shepherds and he doesn't have to do anything anymore. And the rest is up to us. No, he's the good shepherd who through his word and spirit gathers, defends, and preserves his church for himself. When your heart is weary and wounded as the office bearer or as a member of this flock, focus on the chief shepherd. That's why I so often use that wonderful benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Peter learned this lesson. After Christ restored Peter, Peter was no longer a cowboy. He became a shepherd. He could now carry the lambs because he knew what it was like in his own weakness and utter need and failure to be carried by Jesus Christ. Sometimes leadership can be an unending, thankless task. You wear yourself out and you get discouraged when a sheep goes astray, when losses and crosses burden the flock. But the chief shepherd is your shepherd, brothers. What a relief that is. You can go to him with all your burdens and questions and needs. For in caring for you, he is caring also for the flock. And in equipping you, he is caring for his flock with his glory and grace. That's why he gave you the scriptures. So that you don't have to come up with the answers you need yourself. Because believe me, as an office bearer, you sometimes are faced with questions where you don't know what to say. I have those moments too, you know. But I do know where to look. You don't have to change one heart. That's the Holy Spirit's task. You only need to speak his word and lead in his name. And the chief shepherd who loves his church, he purchased with his own blood, never forgets even one sigh or tear or prayer done in his name. What you do for the least of these, he considers done to him. He doesn't forget a single visit, phone call, email, or comforting word spoken in his name. When you've long forgotten it ever happened, he remembers because he cares about his sheep. You might not get noticed. You might not get the appreciation you think is needed, especially if it's been a difficult moment. But he remembers. And the wages the chief shepherd pays out are the finest wages ever, a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Children in those days, the Olympic athletes didn't get a gold medal that was put on the wall and that stayed good for generations, but they got a wreath made of laurel leaves. You mean they trained for years to just get a wreath made out of leaves? They did. And it looked good for a day or two, and then it faded away. But the elders around the throne in Revelation wear crowns, not wreaths. Paul describes the Philippians like this in Philippians 4:1. My joy and my crown, Samuel Rutherford used to say to his congregation, my heaven will be two heavens if you're all there. You might not be blessed as an office bearer with all the same theological knowledge of the way with words that another office bearer has. That other person might be considered a star in the church. But in God's eyes, faithful labor is what matters most. You don't choose your level of gifts. You do choose what to do with what God has given you. Someone might say, I don't think I should want to wear a crown. Just to serve. On earth, it's not safe for an office bearer to wear a crown. But in heaven, it will be. One commentator named Leighton says this, it's a crown of glory without any ingredients of sinful pride or danger. And all who look forward to this crown can trample down all selfish gain or vain applause. All labor is sweet for it, he writes. What is there on earth to be desired to detain our hearts besides this? We should willingly let go of it for the sake of this crown. For then there will be no envy or jealousies. All will be kings, and each with his own crown, and each rejoicing in the glory of others, and all, most of all, in Christ's, who on that day shall be all in all. Doesn't that change the perspective? Now we wear the basin and the towel, brothers. But God says, the crown is coming. Do you see how in this passage, Christ becomes the magnet in the heart of the elder that draws him towards eternal glory in Jesus Christ and therefore to be among the flock. And the compass in his head that says, eternal life is coming. Glory day is coming. Labor on then, the sower wearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest, bearing golden sheaves. That's the future secured by Christ, the chief shepherd. That future is not in question and it's not in doubt. Then serve him and shepherd his flock and receive these your office bearers as the representatives of the chief shepherd who cares for your soul. Every time you see them walk in, every Sunday you notice that they're here, see them as the expressions of the care of the good shepherd for your own soul and his delight in caring for his sheep. Amen.